1003 of the Church Bible. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." God bless us that reading from his word. I know that you've all heard that passage before. Well, pretty much all of you, I hope. But because I've preached on it a few times, but I've been looking at it slightly differently, and I just think there might be something even deeper going on in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, than even we thought to begin with. On the surface, it's pretty neat, isn't it? Man who can't walk, walks. And we can look at it in that, and that we can spend, you know, an hour on talking about how fantastic that is, that God transforms people. As the children are learning in junior church, actually, isn't it amazing? Because Jesus heals. And that's enough. We could stay there, and we'd all be very happy. There's some things in this, though. I mean, now, we've got to remember that papyrus was expensive. Okay? And because papyrus is expensive, and that's what the Gospels originally are written on, you're not going to waste words. But there seems to be an awful lot of description in the middle of this that if it wasn't important, you probably wouldn't put in there. So I just want you to listen to this part here. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they couldn't get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was laying on. That's about 50 words. That's quite a lot of space to take up with. They ripped a hole in the roof and lowered him in. We know how many there were. We know that they were his friends. All of these things aren't wasted because papyrus is expensive, therefore we should be paying attention to it. But I can guarantee you that most of us just read it and get to the fun bit where Jesus makes him walk, because that's the bit that is exciting. But Mark clearly wants us to understand that there was something going on here. Jesus, first of all, really interesting point, by the way. It says something that we tend to skip over and doesn't necessarily appear in Matthew and Luke. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Well, that first of all tells you that he was living in Capernaum. But it also tells you that the roof they rip a hole in was Jesus' roof. And that should just make us think slightly. Because in the Greek, it's even more specific. It uses the word oikos. And oikos is your family home. It's where you live. Because there are two different words for home in Greek. But it was the home. It was Jesus' home. So the roof they take apart to lower lower the paralytic into is Jesus' roof. So just think about that just for a second. Think about the grace that Jesus shows when they rip a hole in his roof and he says, your sins are forgiven. Adds a whole new dimension to it, doesn't it? But they've ripped a hole in the roof and they've lowered Jesus down. Lowered the paralytic down. But then we go on about, some men came to bring to him a paralytic carried by four. So we've got why we need to know there are four. It doesn't really matter unless it's important for Mark. Carried by four of them, since they couldn't get into Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, can you think of anything else where it might sound slightly familiar of lowered, laid? In the Gospels, lowered, laid, sin being forgiven and conquered, rising up and leaving. Yeah, Jesus laid in the tomb. So there's something else going on here. If you notice also, another little interesting fact is in verse 6, the teachers of the law, or the scribes, or whatever they're called, are sat down. There is no activity from them. They are sat. And Mark leaves them sat. The only person who moves in this is the man who can't walk. The only person who moves in this and is the one who has his sins forgiven and comes out of the place where he has been lowered and laid, and he goes out into the world transformed. Why is he transformed? Because his sins have been taken away. And who has taken his sins away? Jesus. Right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, we have a mirror of what's going on at the end of Mark's gospel. Because in Mark chapter 15, we have Jesus is helped by four people on the way to his crucifixion. Because he can't carry the cross, because things are too heavy, etc., Jesus is helped by four people. The scribes are sat down. The only other person who makes a declaration, other than the opening of Mark's gospel, that this is the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the centurion at the cross in Mark chapter 15, where he makes a declaration, surely this man was the Son of God. So there's something in this about Jesus' death being the thing that helps us to understand who he is. Because the centurion at the cross is not at the resurrection. The centurion at the cross is at the crucifixion. And he sees that Jesus has died for the sins of the world, and he makes a declaration as to who Jesus is, standing, by the way, not sitting like the scribes. He is standing at the foot of the cross, and he says, surely this man is the Son of God. Which, if you unpack that, just the fact that that's a really politically charged statement, because in Roman times, the only person who was referred to as the Son of God, if you wanted to live, was the emperor. And here is a Roman centurion standing at the foot of the cross, the representative of Rome, saying this man was the Son of God. It's a fascinating passage. And it's all about how Jesus takes away our sins and removes it. And because our sin is removed, we're able to then walk out and be free. Because we are transformed by Jesus removing our sin. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Here's where the movement comes. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Any other one other person who comes out of a tomb, as it were, and walks out the door, that's Jesus. So Jesus takes on this man's sin. He removes it from him and says, go and live. And that is the gospel message wrapped up in 12 verses where you really didn't expect to see it. Because in those 12 verses, you're just amazed, like I am, at how brilliant it is that Jesus just made someone walk. But it's even more important that he's just made someone live. Because think about what happens for that man. This is someone who can't do anything for himself. His friends have to carry him everywhere and do things for him. They even have to climb him up on top of a roof, rip a hole in it, and lower him down. Everything is done to him and for him. He does nothing for himself. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I've come to give you life in all its fullness. And life does not involve lying on that mat for that man. And Jesus didn't need to say, your sins are forgiven, unless Jesus is making a teaching point. I don't know whether you ever noticed that about Jesus. He tends to be teaching quite a bit. I don't know. He didn't need to say, your sins are forgiven. He knew exactly what response it was going to elicit in the scribes. They were going to go, hang on a minute, what do you think you're doing? We're the teacher. No one can forgive sins except God, and you're going around doing that. Well, there's a point there. Well, if no one can forgive sins except God, and I've just done it, who am I? But also he knew exactly what he was saying, because he wanted to demonstrate what he had come to do. And what he'd come to do was to give people life in all its fullness. That paralyzed man has had his life completely changed. We don't know how long he'd been paralyzed. You know, in some people we know, like the guy at the Gate Beautiful, he is, we know that he's been paralyzed for 40 years. Well, that's good to know. Thanks. That's helpful. We don't know how long this guy's been paralyzed. He could have been a really skilled builder or a really skilled, I don't know, farmer, but someone who is providing for his family. But we do know he's a man. Okay? And I don't want all the women in the room to suddenly start tutting at me. We're talking about ancient Israel. We're not talking about modern day Britain. Okay? But he's a man, and therefore, he is the breadwinner of his family. He is the only way his family are eating. Because women didn't work. So this is a major problem. If this man has only recently been paralyzed, or has been paralyzed because he's had a fall and it's within the last, I don't know, 3 months or something, this is a family that are in absolute destitution, relying on their friends to keep them going. And so his friends bring him to Jesus because they've heard that Jesus can do amazing things and that he can heal. It's their faith in the friend, and his faith that brings them to Jesus and goes, well, we've heard. Can you do something? Can you make a difference now? When he gets up and walks out, that's new life. And it's not just new life for him, it's new life for his family. Because his family can now start earning again. His family can now have that respect that they're not relying on the charity of others. Can now have that dignity. See how beautiful the gift is. Jesus doesn't just give him his legs back, he gives him his life back. Jesus transforms the whole situation. And what the point that's being made and Mark is seeing in it is saying, Jesus can do that for you. If he can make a lame man walk, you who are not lame, who are just sinners, God can forgive those sins and he can transform your life so you can get on and be the people that you were created to be. Stop living under the slavery to sin that you have been. Be set free. And go and be the people that you were created to be. That's what Jesus offers. In our skit that was done just now, it was about saying, doing, and being. Well, actually, being a Christian is someone who walks knowing that they have been set free from the slavery that they had been. If you noticed, if you could hear it, because Hannah was a bit quiet, but if you could hear it, there was a lot of, well, just keep telling them that they're doing this for this, and just keep holding them down and telling them that they've got to work their way to their salvation, just keep telling them, etc. I was listening to Pilgrim's Progress last night. I don't know how many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress. Three of you, four or five, six of you, well done. And I was listening to Pilgrim's Progress, and it was fascinating. There was one particular, and he was talking to the interpreter. And the interpreter brings him into a room that's full of dust. Okay? And along comes the first man, and the first man picks up a broom, and he starts to brush the room. And the dust goes everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. So much so that it fills the room, and Christian begins to choke on all of the dust floating around in the room. And then the interpreter calls in a lady, and the lady sprays the room with water, and that brings all the dust down, and the place can be cleaned so that it's ready for the inhabitation of the King of Glory. And so the interpretation is, the dust is you trying to do things by yourself. You trying to do things by the law. The law cannot do this for you. You cannot be saved by doing that. What you can be saved by is the grace of God, which is the water that comes in and levels it all out and then cleans it all up so that the King of Glory can inhabit you. It's a beautiful illustration. I thought it was fantastic. I even nudged Rachel and got her to stop listening to whatever she was listening to on her headphones and said, listen to this. And she went, yes, Paul. I thought it was really good. But that's the point, is that we need to allow God to do the work, and it's not about what I've done. The freedom that Jesus gives is the freedom that he is able to give out of his grace. It's not because the guy has done anything right. Because Jesus has said, let's transform the situation. The freedom that Jesus gives to each one of us is not because we're really good, it's because he loves us. And out of his grace, he chooses to set us free. He chooses to give us an opportunity to new and everlasting life. And that's great news. It's not miserable news, is it? You wouldn't think it looking at your faces. But it's not miserable news. It's great news. Jesus has set us free to new and everlasting life. And we haven't got it as bad as the paralytic. So Mark's point is, if Jesus can make a lame man walk, what can he do with you? He can make you cartwheel out of the room because he's lifted that burden of sin upon you. But the only place you get the burden of sin lifted is to understand the cross. Again, to talk about Pilgrim's Progress, when does Christian lose his burden? When he stands at the foot of the cross and it just floats away. When does the centurion make the declaration as to who Jesus is? When he stood at the foot of the cross and understood what's happened in front of him. Jesus is the one who can take our sin, takes it all upon himself, and gives us freedom and helps us, with his grace, to walk out of the tomb to new and everlasting life. Amen. The reason that happens is because of compassion. There's a lovely passage which we might come to later on in the year that says Jesus came out of the boat and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The whole point is that Jesus says, I know these people can't do it on their own. They can't win this, but I'll do it for them. And that's compassion. Sharing in the pain, so co-passion, but sharing in the pain, but also saying, I know you can't do it on your own, so I'm going to help. And I'm going to be the greatest help, and I'm going to give you that victory and that hope. So we're going to sing the compassion hymn.